Would you join me in prayer as we go to the Lord and just thank him so much for his love? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, on this day in which we come to worship, we come to enjoy the presence of the living God in our midst and we enjoy his people. But Lord, we know why we're able to do this. It is because of your love. We come and ask that you speak to our hearts now, Lord, from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been going through Romans for a while, as you know if you've been here, of course. And hopefully you got it. I hope you're getting excited about what God has done in your life, what he's doing in this world. You know that you and I are wretched beings. We are people that deserve nothing from God. We are sinners. We are people that have lived with the consequences of God's wrath in our lives, and we didn't even know it. Nothing we could do could earn his righteousness. Nevertheless, he has granted it to us if we will believe him. If we believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, came to die on the cross of Calvary for us and resurrected in 3 days, and if we confess that he is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we are saved. That's what the scripture says. I've said this many times. And when that happens, we are justified. So we stand before the living God, the judge of the universe, and he declares us guiltless. We are justified. And once we are justified, the righteousness of God comes into our lives. It just covers us. And in the midst of that, we learned last week, this is what we have. We have peace with God. We are no longer the enemies of God. We are actually God's friend. Not only that, we have an access to something amazing. You can call it the closet of grace. Whatever you want to call it, we can enter into the presence of God and access his grace, his unmerited favor, his power, his presence, everything about who he is, so that we can live our lives in an amazing way. And we can always remember, no matter what happens to us, we have this great hope for eternity. Our names are written in the book of life. We have eternal life. This is what God has given to us. This is our hope. It can't be taken away from us. Now you say, wait a minute. You know, all those things happen. Okay, I believe you. How do I know, though? How do I know? I haven't been to heaven. I haven't seen my name in the book of life. I haven't, you know, I don't even know what it is. I haven't discovered any. How do I know? Can you give me any kind of empirical evidence somewhere that I can know for sure? I know it's faith. I have to believe it. But is there something that I can know? And so we enter this passage today. Interesting thing. It begins by saying the love of God has been poured out to us through the Holy Spirit. Here I want to make a very clear statement. Becoming a believer, what happens to you, there are things that happen to you. It isn't just a decision you've made and nothing happens. Okay, I'm just going to believe that happened. No. You need to know that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And that's why some people say, how do I know someone's a real believer in Jesus Christ? There's a lot of ways to know. Because a God, the third person of the living God, cannot enter into a person's life and nothing changes. The Holy Spirit is put into your life. In fact, the scripture tells us that he's the seal of our salvation. If you go to church all your life and you've done all these great and wonderful things, but you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, you are not saved. The only way to have the Holy Spirit in your life is if you give your life to Jesus Christ, accept his righteousness in your life, and you're justified before God. And this is what God does. He sends his Holy Spirit to live in us. That's what the scripture says. So the Spirit of God is in you. Every single person that is born again in Jesus Christ has the living God in him, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. That's why Nicodemus goes over and asks Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, you must be born again. It isn't that you must make a certain, creedal decision. No, you must be born again. The Spirit of the living God must come into your life and give you new birth. So it's really important. Now, we'll talk about this more as we progress into Romans. It's amazing things that we're going to be reading about, things that, should transform our lives. The Holy Spirit is in your life. That's really important. Once that Holy Spirit is in there, when he is in our lives, everything changes. Everything changes. Sometimes it drastically changes instantaneously. For some people, I've heard testimonies of that. Others, it takes a little bit of time. But nevertheless, there is a massive change that happens. I know I talked to a bunch of people who said, you know what, I prayed to receive the Lord, but I didn't sense anything. That doesn't mean it didn't happen. And I say that. I said, well, you don't always sense something. You don't always have an emotional sense of anything. But you need to know that you have done it. If you sincerely done it and pray and ask the Lord to come into your heart, and you believe in his gospel, then you know what happened. Other people are like, wow, something just drastic. I know what happened to me. I know that when I prayed to receive the Lord, it was a night. I was sitting on my bed. I asked the Lord to come into my heart. I said, I believe in you. Please forgive my sins. And I went to sleep. The next day, everything changed in my life. The way I looked at things, the way I behaved, my heart, everything, it just started changing. I didn't even recognize it until some other people began to tell me. I might have mentioned before, one of my roommates, he was a drug addict. When he gave his life to Jesus Christ, boom, no need for cold turkey, nothing. He was off it, and now it's that he was a heroin addict. There are other people that just, you know, it took a little time. But nevertheless, when the Spirit of the living God comes in your life, you need to know it changes who he changes who you are. You cannot say nothing happened for months and years. That's not possible. And along with that, the love of God. The love of God. You know, the love of God, it says here, was poured out. The quantity of God's love. I want you to understand what this means, the phrase here, the Greek phrase. It was poured out to you. It just completely covered who you are. It just filled up your life. It isn't just a little bit. See, sometimes we just think Christian life is a little bit better. You know, the love of God comes into our lives. It makes us a little better. No, it just transforms us. It is poured out. It's literally like if you went under this waterfall, and you just completely soaked up. It's not a little bit of God's love. It's not a little bit of changes in your life. It isn't that. Not only is God's love upon you, it changes who you are, and your life begins to be full of God's love. And when you behave toward others, well, you know what? God's love makes a difference. And that's why when you see other people, when you think about other people, when you interact with other people, it's different because you got the love of God. And remember, this love is not just an emotional love. It can include that, but it's the agape love. The love that is unconditional, it doesn't depend on anything but the power of the living God. I think it's important for us to understand that. A church that is full of the love of God is not a church that's judgmental toward people. It's not a church that will keep people out. It's not that kind of a church. A church full of the love of God will be shown clearly that it is full of love. It is a church that really loves people, and people know that. It doesn't take very long for people to know that. The quantity of God's love, it is poured out to you. There is no limitation of it. Now I want to focus on the second thing, the object of God's love. I love this. We talk about love, 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 and what do we do with love? See, this is what we do. When we love something, there's a reason why we love that thing. That thing deserves our love. So we love our children. Of course we love our children. Even if they're horrible children, okay? We love our children because they're our children. They deserve our love, right? Makes sense. People understand that. You don't have to be a Christian to do that. Non-Christians love their children too. If we love somebody, you know, we're interested. If you're a single person, and especially young, you're interested. Well, she's beautiful. That's why I want to love her. There are reasons for it. The object of our love usually is like that with men. I remember one particular trip. I was in an orphanage in the southern city of Ukraine in a city called Kherson. And we were in an orphanage. We helped a little bit, not a whole lot. But it was a government orphanage in which they actually adopt the children out. Now, there are a lot of kids, and after you get to seven, they believe from seven on, you know, it's very hard to adopt them out. So they put them in something else. It's called internats. But up to 7 years old, they're still hopeful that they will be adopted out. And in fact, it is something that they make a lot of money on. The government makes a lot. If you want to adopt a child, it usually costs over $30,000, whether in Ukraine or China or anywhere else for that matter. So we went there, and all the children around were giving gifts. And actually, we saw It was a time when we went there where they gave out Samaritan Purses, the Christmas child. So those boxes that you made, we saw these kids open them up. It was awesome. Just a great experience watching them just get so excited about little tiny things that we wouldn't care about a whole lot here. But on that trip, there was a couple there. They were from Italy. And I saw them, said hello to them. They were waiting on a side room. They were there to adopt a child. And it's no surprise, and this is just what the world does. It's not wrong. You understand it. These are families that want to adopt a child. They came to Ukraine just to get a child. And guess what? They got a child. It's exactly the child they want. It was a boy. They wanted a boy. And guess what? It was a beautiful boy. You know, even with orphans, there's different categories, you know. We just look at them, and there's these little girls there. There's one girl with a big wart on her nose. There are others that are gypsies because there's a lot of dark hair. There's a lot of gypsies there. The families abandoned them. And then there's these blonde hair, blue eyes. Beautiful. Is it any surprise that the couple there is picking a beautiful boy? No, no surprise at all. That's what we do because we want to love something that deserves our love. That's what we do. That's normal in the world. But you got this passage here? That God loved us when? When we were lovable? Because we responded to his love? Because we were beautiful? Because we were sinless? Because we got all these characteristics that God said, yeah, that is the one I want. No. He loved us when we were ugly, sinful, terrible. When we were helpless, we had nothing to offer God to God. We just were pathetic. And God loved us. We don't love things like that, guys. Sorry. Not in this world, we don't. We don't know how. How do we love evil people? How do we love ugly things? How do we love people that hurt us? How do we love that? And it's interesting here, you know, it's true. Maybe for some good person, right? Somebody may be willing to say, I give up my life for him. Let it be a Martin Luther King, you know. Don't let him be assassinated. Assassinate me. You know, Abraham Lincoln, maybe, or something like that. Or maybe somebody that's so close to your family, your spouse, your children. Yeah, we can understand giving. But to give up our lives for a scoundrel, for Hitler, for Stalin, no, we're not going to do that. They deserve what they get. But that's not God. You see, the object of God's love is us. Ugly. Ugliness. You might think not. You say, I'm not that ugly. Really? Before God, you are, and I am. Now, this tells me about something, though. It tells me about me. If God's love has been poured out to me, if the Spirit of the living God is in my life, how am I supposed to love others? Do I just love the ones that love me? Do I just love the ones that treat me well? Do I love the ones that just, like, you know, fit into my category, did well and all? No. I need to love people, even though they're not lovable. It's not easy. Even with God's love, it's not easy because I can't do it. It has to be God's love, right? It has to be the love of God empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's why we talked about when we went to Galatians, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Not an emotional love by any stretch. It is a love to love people, to love the ugly. Now I want to tell you something about church. A church that operates according to the Word of God, according to the ways of God, by the Spirit of God, would love people. Not just love themselves. We don't just love ourselves here. It's easy to love friends here. It's easy to love our families and friends and that's it. No. Church is operating by the fruit of the Spirit of God and it's got the love of God poured out and then we'll love people outside. The unlovable. That's why when Jesus said, you know, you're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He didn't just relegate it to Jerusalem. It's probably easier to love those in Jerusalem, although there's some in the Jerusalem area that really we don't love. They really hate on us. That includes family members. That certainly includes friends and co-workers that say, who are you? Where are you? We're not interested in your gospel. But to love people that are away from us, people that are different than us, Samaria? How can we love Samaria? Lord, how do you make us love the Samaritans? We hate them. They hate us. But God's people did. And to the ends of the earth, why do we care about the ends of the earth? We got so many issues here. We got so many people we got to love on here. Why do we care to the ends of the earth? Somewhere along the line, there must have been some missionaries that said, God, why do I have to go to China? I don't care about Chinese people. Why do you have to care about Chinese people? Why can't we just care about the Middle Eastern people? Why can't we just care about the European people? Why do we have to go to China and die there and minister to the people we don't care about? You know why? Because of the love of God. Because of the love of God. That love propelled people to care about our ancestors, most of us. To care about people in Africa, to care about people in South America, to care about people in Fiji Island, to care about all those people. Why should we love them? They don't give us any reason to love them. Why? Because God loves the unlovable. The object of God's love has nothing to do with providing us reasons to love. It's just because it's God. And so we do likewise. Third thing we read here, and it's important for some of you who are struggling, whether you're saved or not. Now, people do that. I know. A lot of Christians do have that struggle. And last week, we talked about, you know, the whole sense of the perseverance of the saint, you know, eternal salvation. If we are saved, what happens? Do we stay safe, right? I love this passage here. It's kind of convoluted. If you don't understand it, you got to study hard to get it. Let me just read it for you. You have a sheet there. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow along. Verse 8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified, right? Goes to verse 10. For if while we were sent enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This is the story here. God came into this world and came into our lives while we were scoundrels. We had nothing for him to love. And he died on the cross, Jesus Christ, and he saved us. So he saved us when we had nothing worth saving, right? And this is what Paul wanted the people to know, because some of them must have been struggling with this too. He wanted to know that if God can save you when you were in the pit of your sins, don't you think he can save you after you're saved to keep you saved unto eternity? See, if he can save me when I was a sinner, not worth it, afterwards, in my struggle in the Christian life, can he not sustain me and keep me? Absolutely he can. Absolutely he can. You know, some of you are thinking maybe sometime, you know, I did this, I did that. Oh my goodness, did I lose my salvation? Am I really a born-again believer? You know, does God even care about me? How can he possibly love me after that? Yeah, interesting thing about God's people is, like other people, we're just saved by grace, okay? But we do struggle through life. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, each and every day, we're a little closer to the way God wants us to be. You know, we have his righteousness, but you know, the way we walk in our lives, because sanctification, we get a little closer every day if we're walking by faith, trusting in the Spirit of God. And if you're not doing that, I do have a question whether you know the Lord or not. But you want to do that, but you say you fail, you constantly fail, you fail too often. But just know this, the proof of God's love is that he saved you when you were a scoundrel, terrible sinner. Don't worry that he's not going to sustain you afterwards. This is important. The last thing here, the impact. Verse 11. Let me read it for you. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. That word exult literally means just blow up with joy. You know, just get so excited. We don't see that too often these days in the human world. We will see that today when the Texans score. We will exalt, jump up and down. You know, in sports, that's what we do. But otherwise, we don't get really excited about life. We wait for the event, you know, the event that changes something, something that's so good for us, that kind of thing. But overall, our lives are not full of joy. It's just not full of those kind of things. Because we're not basing it as human beings on joy. We're basing it on happiness. You remember when we studied through Philippians, the word joy and the word happiness is totally different. But here is talking about exulting in joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let me tell you what that means. If you understand that the righteousness of God has been placed upon you so that you do not have to experience the wrath of God anymore, that the wrath of God is never going to touch you. That doesn't mean you won't have pains and suffering in this world, but you know the wrath of God is never going to touch you. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you will not experience the wrath of God. If you want to know what the wrath of God is, go back to Romans 1 and 2. Read it again. The wrath of God, how it perverts our beings, changes our mind and our hearts, makes a passion for the wrong things. And those things, the wrath of God is the consequence of the wrath of God because of our sins. That wrath is never going to touch you, never. From now to eternity, it will never touch you. And that is worthwhile to jump up and down in joy. Can you imagine somebody that's free from prison or free from execution? I mean, they get so excited. Of course they are. They're suddenly removed from a life and death sentence. That is what we have. But not only that, along with all that, that is in itself, we have the experience of the Spirit of God inside of us, giving us amazing things in our lives, allowing us to transform our lives, allowing us to live a different kind of life, allowing our marriages to be amazing, allowing our career to be fruitful and worthwhile, allowing our experience every single day to be meaningful. These are the things that God has given to us. And so that's why the Apostle Paul says, because of that, because of the love of God filling our lives and experiencing these things, we just exult, we just explode in joy. These are the experiences of our lives. So wait a minute, Pastor Dan. I don't have that. What are you saying? I want you to understand, it's not someone going around jumping up and down. I've seen people like that, right? Just so excited about everything. Okay, calm down now, calm down. Don't be doing that. But inside your heart, you're just excited. You wake up in the morning, no matter what burdens you have, somewhere in the back of your mind and heart, you know, there's a sense of joy. You say, I don't have that. Okay. I think a lot of you have it. You just need to let it get it out. Experience it. But if you don't have that, and you're truthfully saying to yourself right now, you know, I really don't have that in my life. There can be two reasons. First of all, it is possible, even if you think you know the Lord, you may never have given your life to Jesus Christ. It is possible. I know enough people that have told me that. If that is the case, you have to solve it easily because you're just going to give your life to Jesus Christ. Because without the Lord Jesus in your life, if you have not had given him this and received him, the righteousness is not on you. If the righteousness is not on you, the Spirit of God is not in you. If the Spirit of God is not in you, the love of God is not in you. If the love of God is not in you, guess what? The joy of God is not going to be there either. And the peace of God, the peace with God is not there either. None of this stuff is there. You are just going through emotion. You're living out vicariously other people's lives almost. Maybe your parents, maybe your brothers, maybe the church. You're just coming here and say, you know what? This is church. I seem to like these people. I guess I'm a Christian too. And you do that long enough, you convince yourself that you are a believer, but you're never giving your life to Jesus Christ. And the enemy of God is still holding you. You are not at peace with God. It's possible. And if that is the case, I want to encourage you to give your life to the Lord. Just say to the Lord, I believe your word. I believe your word. I want to do what Pastor Dan did. I'm going to do what my friends did. You know, I'm just going to receive you as my Lord and Savior. I want to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I want to believe in my heart that God, you raised Jesus from the dead. I want to do that. I want you in my life. It can happen today. I'm going to give you a chance a little later when we pray. Pray through. There's some people here. Maybe you need to do that. Now, this is another one. Something else. You say, I know I'm a believer. I asked Jesus into my life. I can tell you exactly when. VBS 1982. You know, at a conference I was at, in youth conference. You know, the pastor, you know, asked people to come. I came up. I know I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Do I have to do that again? No, you don't have to do that again. You only do it once. You only need to do it once. And if you did, I'll tell you what happened. The righteousness of God has been placed upon you. And yes, the Spirit of the living God is in you. The love of God has been poured upon you. The fruit of the Spirit of God can be exercised in you. You have all that. You have access into His grace to do great and awesome things. But so what happened? I tell you what, too often this happens. You made a choice to live in sin. You say, well, but I'm a Christian. I can't do that, can I? Oh, yeah, you can. And many do. You made a choice to live in sin. And usually the sin, in the beginning, you know it's sin. You thought it's sin. You say, probably it's sin, but I'm going to do it anyway. And over time, you rationalize your life in such a way that you've covered up the sin, and this sin becomes a good thing. It's not a sin anymore. And you think that's okay. See, God is not a fool. You can't mock God. Sin is sin. God doesn't change it just because you redefine sin. And so whether you're making a decision with a relationship, whether you're doing something hidden, whether or otherwise you're doing something sinful and you know it is, but you change it now, and maybe has changed in the last 20 years, 30 years of your life, maybe, you know, the morality of the world has changed, and finally it's gotten to a place where, oh, it's not sin anymore, I'm good. And you wonder why the joy that should bubble out, that you exult in God, is not there. Well, you know, sin is horrible. It's very deceptive. It keeps you in bondage. You might still be and I believe you are a child of the living God, but your life is miserable. Well, you know, you just have to come before the Lord to confess it. That's what you got to do. You confess it, and you do what Zacchaeus did. Make choices that are different afterwards. See, sin is not just a confession, you know, it's a repentance. A repentance is a different choice that you make. So let's say, for instance, you have a relationship you shouldn't have. You confess it before the Lord and you fix that relationship so that it becomes godly, whatever it is. You do things that you shouldn't do. You stop doing it. And you do what is godly, you know. Maybe you pursue something. It's all wrapped up. You just don't even know how to untangle it. That's how sin is. It just ties you all up. You're all knots now. You don't even know how to handle it anymore. You're just going to have to stop. Say, Lord God, what do I do? You just end it. You just end it. That's all. And sometimes it's little. It's not sin for someone else. It's just sin for you. It's just something that takes you away from loving God. It takes you away from serving God. It takes you away from loving people. Just stop it. It's not that easy. Oh, nothing is easy. But you make a determination that you're going to walk with the Lord and you're going to stop doing that. I want to tell you, you go into the closet of grace, you access the grace part and stand upon the grace of God that He told you you have in Romans 5. You say, God, I need your grace. It doesn't matter what you have. I can tell you this. There's nothing too hard for God to solve. You do that. If you do that, wow, you will sense a freedom like you never sensed before. Go back to Zacchaeus. Look what he did. He's so excited about life. He had this miserable life, filthy, wealthy. What does he do? He immediately gave most of it away. He did all these things against people. Immediately he went back and made right. And he was excited about it. It wasn't like, oh God, all right, I'll do it. No, he was so excited about it. That's the Christian life. That is what love does for you and me. That's what the love of God, when it's poured on us, does. And it's exciting. Would you pray with me? As we pray, I just want to give you an opportunity, two opportunities here. First, if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, but you thought you did, or maybe it's the first time you're here, say, I like that life, I want that life, and I want to tell you, you should want that life. It's a great and awesome life. The life of God, oh my goodness. Just pray right now. Say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe, Lord Jesus, you are the Lord. I believe, God, you raised Jesus from the dead. I receive you as my Lord. You ever done that? Do that. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm just going to ask you to tell somebody today. Sunday school class, tell me. Tell a friend, somebody. The second thing is, those of you, you know you're Lord, you are a believer. But man, you just don't have that life of joy. It just doesn't come. It's not, you're not exulting in anything. If the Lord's speaking to you right now about something in your life, I don't know what it is. It's up to him. Maybe something you don't even know or remember. But he's opening that door. He's opening that can. He's opening that closet and showing you what it is. Tell him right now, Lord Jesus, I ask forgiveness. I want to ask that you help me to repent of it. Would you give me your grace so that I can? Just tell him that. I want to tell you, your life will be different if you did. Gracious Heavenly Father, I come before you today. You know the life that is in this room, every single one of us. You know where we are. Oh God, would you minister? Spirit of the living God, would you move amongst us? Only you can. Oh Lord God, do what you do for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray.